You guys are in Hebrews, but I wanted to start, I guess with a question. What difficult things have touched your life lately? And I don't want to say what do you feel about it, but what's your heart about it? Tribulations and trials. It's just something we could always use a refresher on that. And that's kind of where I'm going tonight. Suffering, obedience, and completeness is kind of something I'm seeing in Hebrews, and the idea of God using, squeezing, and difficult to draw me closer and make me more obedient is something that I could, well, he's always doing that, but I'll say this last couple seasons, you can really feel it. And so, what's touched my life that's maybe not fun, maybe I wouldn't choose to, and what's my heart about it before the Lord? I know this season's brought testing for many, many of you, myself included. And trials, some of them come from our own disobedience. Some trials and things we go through are just because we're not listening to God. Some of that comes just because our planet is broken. And sin has corrupted everything. And some comes just because God wants to do something in your life. He wants to do even more. Whether it's a corrective trial or a pruning trial, the suffering part, the part that causes friction in our life, that's what gets our attention. And that's what God wants and is able to work with. You know, God's heart is to use that pressure, whatever it is, because there's various things, we'll talk about that, to bring me, to bring you and his church deeper into his calling, his purposes for our life. And the hard part is, we don't want to admit it, but we kind of need that, because the way this life and this world is set up, we don't want pressure, we don't want difficulty, we run from it, we flee from it, we excuse it, we hide from it. And it's not that as a Christian you want suffering or you cherish it or even glorify it, but you look at it differently. You look at it from God's point of view and from eternity, not from how good is the next year of my life going to be or not, okay? And that helps. That helps go through suffering because we know that it's not going to be wasted and it's not just something we're trying to get through and past, but God has a purpose in it and it will pass the second he wants it to pass, okay? So Romans tells us this. What is that calling? What is the calling he's trying to draw me more and more into every day of my life, every trial, everything we go through? It's in Romans chapter 8, 28 through 30. It says this, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." That's us. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's really kind of what we're going to talk about. "That he might be a firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified." Right now, God sees you as glorified, justified. Okay? But in our timeline here, what's my calling? What's something that he's doing actively that I have a participation in right now? Is being conformed to Jesus with my life. One day Christ will return. One day soon, we're thinking. And then my body will be glorified. And in all those ways, we will be like Jesus, body and all. But right now, the will and call of God is that I should become more and more like him under the sun in this current broken condition of a planet with sin. And that's an amazing God thing. More and more my life, he wants my life, my heart, my relationships to be conformed to that eternal, perfect image that we will have, that Jesus has right now that we just read about, okay? So that is kind of the groundwork in Romans, and now we will be in Hebrews, which you guys should already be there, and I have to get to. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Did I say 12? I'm at 5. You guys in 12? It's close enough. So at least we got the right book. So chapter 5, verse 1. All right. Give you a second. This is talking about the qualifications of a high priest in chapter 5. We've been going through this book of Hebrews in youth group on Friday nights. And so that's kind of what this chapter is about. We're going to talk a little bit about that, but more so we're getting to what it's going to talk about in verse 8 and 9. So, but we will kind of get the whole chapter. So chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Now, this is talking about the human high priests in the temple tabernacle of Israel, okay, back then. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So because the high priests of the tabernacle were men, the idea is they could have compassion on men. They could represent men to God and God to men. They were an intermediary, a mediator. They shared the same weaknesses, thus they could sympathize and empathize with sinners, with fallible people, like you and me, and like the nation of Israel, those people. They could understand their challenge because they were men, they had flesh. And Jesus, as a man, is able to say to share that same compassion for his fellow man. Okay, so in that role, there's that similarity as well. The main difference between the high priests of the temple and Jesus was that the high priests, they had to offer sacrifices for the people, and they also had to offer sacrifices for their own sin. So they had sin, and the people had sin. Jesus has no sin, okay? But he would still need to offer sacrifice because he would become our sin on the cross. So in a way, he still had to bring, not in a way, he did have to bring a sacrifice, but it's because he was going to become our sin on the cross. 2 Corinthians says that. Chapter 5:21 says, "For he, capital H God, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We have imputed righteousness. We don't earn it, we become it because of what Jesus has done. He makes us righteous. And what animal did Jesus bring into the temple, so to speak, for our sins? None. He didn't bring an animal, he brought himself. He himself was the Lamb of God. Jesus was the only living thing with the blood precious enough, valuable enough, and powerful enough, and pure enough to redeem all of creation back to God. So the writer of Hebrews is trying to make a point in these four verses. The point is, it was an honor to be a high priest, even as a man, even with sin. It was a huge honor, huge important role to wear a high priest. They wore the ephod and the breastplate, the hat, and they were like, you know, it was a very, very honorable thing to do. But you had to be specifically appointed by God to do it. Specifically called. That's the thing. No man takes his honor to himself. You couldn't just work up to it. You couldn't just be voted in. You had to be a Levite, and you had to be of the bloodline of Aaron. You had to be right for the job. So that's the same model that is going to be for Jesus, and that's what he's saying. There's only going to be one man that could be right for this high priest job for all of eternity, and it's going to be Jesus, the one sinless man and God, the only begotten Son. Jesus is not just some popular rabbi that, you know, said some cool stuff, that got some popularity, and then he decided he was going to do all these things. No, he was specifically called by God from before the creation of the world to be our high priest, our mediator, for us, between us and God, and God and us, making us right with him again. Okay, so that's kind of what he's doing there. So we'll keep going. We're not going to talk a whole lot about these next few verses, but we will be when we get to 8. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." I'm not going to run that one down, but that's an interesting study if you want to go look after what that means. who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. We're talking now about the cross. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That's kind of what we're going to talk about. That's a very interesting verse. This is talking about Jesus Christ. He was a son, yet he learned obedience by suffering. What's that all about? We'll keep reading for now, though. Verse 9, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And we're not going to go any further in this chapter. But Jesus learned obedience. Let's first of all, what is that? We get the suffering, we get the calling, but he learned obedience. It always seems to jar us, and in a way it should. How did he learn? He's God. We need to not forget that part. How did he learn and grow in the Bible? This isn't the first time, right? Remember when he was a kid, he grew in stature and in wisdom. How does God grow? How does God learn anything? The answer is only if he has truly put aside his heavenly, eternal nature for his earthly nature. And that's what Jesus was doing. God was doing in the form of a man, fully God, fully man. Jesus humbled himself to the form of a man, meaning Jesus has limited his capabilities as God so that he can be a perfect sacrifice for sin and a perfect high priest for all who believe, meaning mankind. So he has to be one of us to save us, right? But he's still God. And so we get this weird thing where he's growing up from a baby, humbling himself in that form. And then we see verses like this. So he learned obedience. And he said, okay, I get the learn part. He's growing. He's refining himself to his humanity. But how do you learn obedience? That bothers me. Because doesn't that mean he was disobedient first? No, that's not what it means. Although our first read, you could read that, right? Because if I'm learning obedience, I'm thinking, well, it's because I wasn't doing good before and now I want to do better. But when it's Jesus, we got to look at it differently. I'm going to read in Matthew. You can go there with me if you want. Matthew 26, Jesus' time in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross. And then we'll whiplash right back to Hebrews. So to your left, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 26. All right. Matthew 26, verse 36. I'm going to adjust this real quick, sorry. All right. This is the garden, the time where Jesus is getting closer and closer to the cross. And now people have said, you know, the battle was really won in the garden because that's where Jesus submitted, surrendered to finally go and do his mission. So it says this, verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, meaning oil press, and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Okay, he's feeling this. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Okay, so Jesus in the garden and onto the cross did not learn obedience by going from disobedience to obedience. What Jesus did is he went from untested to passing the test, okay? If you have a math test tomorrow or whatever test you might have you failed that test because you haven't taken it yet? No, you haven't. Your test hasn't come yet, okay? For Jesus, it wasn't disobedience to obedience. It was rather untested obedience to tested obedience. proven, done, completed success. Okay? So when it says he learned obedience through suffering, think Garden of Gethsemane, right? He's feeling it. There's his humanity is crying out so bad that he feels like he's going to die because of what's ahead of him, but he surrenders to the Father. So the true test of obedience, and there's a lesson too we learn as far as what are we talking about? Trials, pressure, stress, tests. I want to do what's right. I want to do what's good, but I'm human, and it's making me also want to go the other direction and not love God, not obey, not surrender, go into whatever I feel could make me feel better. So the true test of obedience is not obeying when it feels good and costs me a little bit. The true test is, am I going to obey when it's going to cost me greatly and when it's not going to feel very good at all? Right? That's a test. That's what Jesus went through. And that's what God does at times in our life, ask us to go through as well. And when he prayed in the garden, Jesus, and he asked, is there any other way than to drink that cup, that full cup of God's full wrath against sin? He meant it. This wasn't he wasn't play acting. He wasn't putting on a show. He meant it. His in his heart and mind, with his human flesh, he went to, is there some other way this can be done? He didn't want to disobey, but he's reasonably saying, is there another way? The suffering in front of him was so great and so heavy that he longed for another path. It wasn't just the physical agony. It wasn't just the cross and the whippings and the brutality and the shame. It was more the spiritual separation and the feeling of that wrath that he was going to drink upon himself, that he was about to experience. What do you mean? For a moment, Jesus would become sin, our sin, and the Father would turn his face away. Okay, and I don't know if we're going to really fully get this. It's kind of just occurred to me, until we actually are in heaven and have perfect closeness with the Father, what it would be like to suddenly get pushed away from that. And I think that might be a little bit of what Jesus is going through here. Remember, he had perfect fellowship with the Father before this all got created. But on that cross, he was going to have to be sin, and he was going to have to be removed. God was going to have to remove his Son from that intimate fellowship for a moment to accomplish what needed to be done for us. And there's an interesting verse in the first chapter of John that talks about something. In John 1, verse 18, I'll read it to you. It's just one verse. It says, no one has seen God at any time. Okay? The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So first you have that common saying that repeats itself throughout the whole Bible. No one's seen God at any time. That's a whole other study. Don't have an hour for that right now. But what's it talking about? The full Father, the glory of the Father. So no one's seen that yet, but then it says the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. So the picture is Jesus has had this intimate, special fellowship with the Father. And the bosom is the chest. And so the picture is the Father holding Jesus as close as possible to his chest. You know, the seat of human emotion and intimacy and comfort and protection. If you've ever held someone and hugged someone, but then if their head is right here, especially if it's a kid, you know, if you've ever held a child there, man, don't you melt? Doesn't the child melt? And you just kind of want to stay there for a while because there's something so precious about it. That verse is saying that's where Jesus has been and still was when he came to earth. But when the cross came, Jesus was not going to be able to stay in the bosom anymore for that time. For that moment, it was going to be quite the opposite. Jesus would be turned away from, and the Father's close comfort would be turned to crushing wrath and judgment on his Son's shoulders. And we know what it says in the Old Testament, book of Isaiah, I believe, that it pleased the Father, pleased God to crush him, right? Yet, with all that coming, and Jesus knew that was going to be part of it, he still submitted himself to obedient heart, saying what? Not my will, but thy will be done. So that's our model, okay? That's our model. And it's important to know, Jesus was God, but he wasn't Superman in the flesh. He still felt. We just read what he felt. He thought he was going to die physically. As he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, because the intensity was popping the little, I can't remember what they're called, tiny little capillaries in his head. And that's what he was feeling. But he said, not my will, but thy will be done. He's our model. He learned obedience through suffering, and he passed untested to pass tested, proven obedience. Good job, Jesus. We knew he wasn't ever going to fail, but all the pain and temptation and feeling was still there. And he said yes, okay? So Jesus has passed the test through submission, and that's kind of, I guess, the point I already said on accident. It was through his submission, not auto-obedience, okay? Sometimes we think like that about Jesus, like everything is just easy, because he's Jesus. Well, he is Jesus, he is God, but he, remember, humbled himself to be in human flesh, and that's why the garden was so hard. There would have never been a pressing garden if Jesus' humanity was not a part of the deal, but it was. Jesus only did what the Father did, right? He said that, I only do what I see the Father doing. We know that that's true. However, he accomplished that through submitting himself to the Father, right? Through being in a submissive, obedient stance, not because it was just automatic, right? He did it. He purposefully did it. And your obedience and my obedience to his word, well, we know it's not automatic, right? Because otherwise we would do it all the time. But the point is it's a choice. We have to do it. We have to decide what to do with my will. We have to see what God's like, what God wants, and then we have to decide if we're going to do that. And when it gets hard to decide is when the pressure starts rising and the testing time comes into our life. That's when we start considering, is there another kind of way around this, okay? Way to do this. Thankfully, no matter what we go through, no matter what tests and trials, you, Christian, you will never have to endure the separation that Jesus felt at the cross, okay? So thank God for that. That test was Jesus' calling alone. The one man God ever asked to do that, to endure that separation and that weight and that wrath was Jesus, and he did it at the cross, accomplished it. And, you know, if you think, well, that's maybe not true, won't some men still face that separation? Yes, they will. Those who reject Christ, men and women, mankind, those who reject Christ will still face that separation. But here's the difference. God didn't ask any single one of them to. He only asked his son to do it, okay? God asks all men, this is what he does ask everybody, to allow Jesus' separation at the cross to be the end of that reality for them forever. Enter into eternal life. Get forgiven of your sin and come and be with me forever. That's what God does ask. Sadly, we know there are many that will not receive that request. Okay. However, those who have loved him, those who have sought to obey him, and they said, that's what I want to do with my life, because they believe in him, who has cherished his sacrifice and hoped in his resurrection, if that's you, will never be faced with that possibility of separation ever again. Praise God. That's important to know. That's important to know, to do and to know. Especially when sometimes things get fiery and things get intense, you can start to feel that position, like somehow I'm separating from God. Somehow God has left me. Somehow God is not seeing me anymore. I don't know what it is. I did something to upset him, and now he's just gone, and I'm out here on my own. And it's not true. It can never, ever be even remotely close to true, because Jesus already did that once, and it'll never happen again for anybody who believes in him. Now, it could feel that way, right? Sure, the circumstances could make our heart go that direction, but it's not reality, okay? Because remember, we cannot be separated. We cannot be taken out of his hand anymore. So then what do we learn? That Jesus, without failing, what he learned was that we need to learn is that my Heavenly Father's will and wants for my life are always to be placed above, superior to any other will or want that could ever pop up in me, okay? Jesus showed that, he suffered through it, and he did the will of his Father, okay? Not saying it wasn't Jesus' will to go to the cross, but he had to, serving in the model, remove himself from any idea that he was going to do something different and submit exactly to the Father's will, even under the pressing death, if you will, of the Garden of Gethsemane and what was coming upon him. So we have to learn also what Jesus learned and what Jesus knew, that suffering is going to be an acceptable part of his calling on my life. It's going to be, in a way, one of the main ingredients. It just is. And if you've walked with the Lord for any amount of time, you know this is true. You know it's been the times of suffering, the times of disappointment, the times of trial, whatever it might be. Those are the times where God has used to get something done in me and in you that, if you were being honest, you'd probably say, I don't know if I would have let you do that. If things were cruising along, great. And that's just part of it. Every pressing issue in my life, every Garden of Gethsemane I find myself in, challenged in, every single one is going to bring us to a choice and a test. A choice to obey or not to obey. That's simple. Will I respond with faith, following, or will I look for another route, my own path? So it's going to come with a choice, and then it's going to come with a test. And how do we know if we pass the test? I think there's a fruit test. Will I bear the fruit of the Spirit at the end of it all, or not? Or will I bear the fruit of my flesh and my will? That's kind of how we get a little indication, how did the test go, okay? And pass or fail, God will still use it. Talk a little bit about that. But what's the fruit? When I respond with God's word and faith and God, you're right, and I'm going to trust you, good fruits will come. Doesn't mean it won't be hard, but good fruits. Obedience to the will of my flesh will bring some kind of thorns, or maybe I somehow got out of the moment, I got out of the pressing maybe of that garden, but some other way now down the road, that relief is going to cost me because there's going to be thorns that are going to pop up from it. And God knows that too. God doesn't want the thorns. He wants the fruit in your life. Okay, so we trust him. All right, so that's, he learned obedience. And then it also says in verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So there's another thing. Having been perfected, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was perfect. What's going on here? Was he not perfect before? No, that's not what it's saying. We've got to look closer. So it's not talking about moral lack, right, or sin. It's not referring to that. This is speaking of a completion, okay? Jesus' calling to become our Savior and our great high priest forever was not complete until he endured the cross. That was a prerequisite from the Father before he stepped into that role. You must suffer through, drink the cup of wrath as a man who feels it. Then you can step into your eternal role and have your reward. And what is his reward? Us, right? So that's how he gets perfected. It's not he was imperfect, he lacked morally, but he was able to complete something, the cross, and then he was made perfect for the job. And he always would be. And he was the only one that could be perfect for that job. Okay, so, you know, brings us to kind of us now, you know, in a way. What does God want to do in your life? What does he want to do in my life? How does he want to use me? You know, it's an important kind of exciting question, to be sure. And God would like to use us in all kinds of ways. But am I willing to sort of see what Jesus did, what he modeled, what he went through, and recognize that's, he might work something similarly in my life to use me. Am I willing to be conformed to Jesus and to obedience to God, changed, shaped, and hammered into that image that God wants me to be? Am I okay if suffering is going to be a part of that process, right? And it's okay to kind of go, yes, but no, because we don't like suffering. But here's the important part. When the test comes, we don't bail. Right? And that's maybe one of the pitfalls of church these days is sometimes we get told when we come in, man, your life is rough right now. You got a lot of stuff you're dealing with, a lot of problems. You come in, you do this, you say this, and God is just going to open up every door for you, and your life is going to just explode. And the idea, explode with what? Just blessings and good things all day long. Now, In one way, I'd say that's true, right? God does pour out blessings all the time on us. But if this suffering thing is a part of it, sometimes that doesn't go with that message either. So we want to be careful about that. The important part is not saying, yeah, suffering, I'm okay. I love God that much. I want to suffer for him. That's not really, I think, the heart. It's, I'm willing to say yes, God, if this is what you want me to walk through. Because knowing you and obeying you is all there is for me. And that's really the point of it, okay? Let's keep going, if I can remember where I was on my page before I took that sort of rabbit trail. So what does he want to do in my life? It's part of Jesus' process, and we're not greater than him. We're not greater than our master, so be okay. We got to be okay with that. If he had to endure suffering obediently to do his Father's will, then there's possibility, all likelihood, we're going to have to endure some stuff too. Good thing is, we've been given a roadmap, and God's word is full of verses and help for what do we do with trials? What do we do with them? What are they? We know a lot of it too is spiritual warfare. Don't need to get into that whole sermon, but a lot of it is just opposition, because you even said, and anywhere in your heart, I want to follow Christ. Okay, now there's going to be some extra trials just because of that. But God's going to use that too to do an even greater work, okay? So we're going to go over to James now. James chapter 1. I think you guys probably know where I'm already going. James chapter 1, verse 2. It's a book to the right. So they're next door neighbors, Hebrews and James. Chapter 1. And, we'll just start in verse 1. But James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Okay, so right there. I like how it says various trials, because it tells me that God is using all this stuff, all the challenges, anything that could sort of get at my heart and go, this is affecting me, God can use it. The bills stacking up, whatever it is, you know, the car's not working, the workplace is rough, the marriage, the boss, the persecutions, you know, health problems, challenging relationships, you know, whatever it is, the list can go on and on and on. Point is, all that stuff is free game for God to use in my life to perfect and prune me to his purpose and his calling for me, okay? And I like that. I like that. I like that there's nothing sort of off limits where God could say, I could use that, can't use that, I could use that. I don't like the challenge part. I don't like the pain. I don't like the stress that it can make us feel. But I love that God is able to use all those things and turn it into something worthwhile, something good, something that is going to last. Because that's a good deal, right? With all the problems in this world and everything we have to deal with, whether you're in Christ or not, there's problems. If God says, I can use all that to do something actually good that you can keep with you and take with you, that will bring fruit into your life, that's a pretty good deal for his kids. Okay, it's a better deal than you'll get out there. We'll put it that way. So we're going to continue, though. Various trials, all kinds. Knowing, count all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. So real quick, let patience have its perfect work. Long-suffering is kind of helps us understand this, I think, a little bit. Because patience, we just think, oh, I just need to, you know, wait in line for a second and I'll be, you know, good. Long-suffering carries more with it. There's just something in my life I've prayed, God, take it away, and it's kind of there. And so now I'm wondering, okay, God, so now why is it still here? It's gone on longer than just, you know, you can kind of deal with anything for a day or two. But when something sticks around, it becomes a different thing, right? And then you got to start to wonder and pray, God, what are you using this for? What are you trying to get me to see? You know, let it have its perfect work. And, you know, sometimes we think, God, do a mighty work in my life. Do something big, awesome, cool. What if he says, okay, how about some circumstances that are going to put you in a long-suffering situation? And we go, no, that's not what I was asking for. That doesn't sound fun anymore. But we need it, because if we can't have long suffering, we'll run out the back door anytime anything gets tough. Anytime anything gets frustrating or discouraging will be done. And in my experience, and I know in your experience, God doesn't work like that. God doesn't say, well, if it's easy, let's do it. If it's not, let's just move on. No, God does specific things, and he sticks on that thing until it's completed and done, and we see it, and then he moves forward, okay? And he'll come back, and he'll wait for us, and he say, oh, I want to do this now, Lord. I don't want to deal with what you were trying to show me last week. And you go, okay, I'll be here in a year if you want, because that's what God does. He's perfecting, and he's completing, and he's doing it through stuff that gets our attention, usually suffering, okay? So then it goes on to say, what I was going to say too, sorry, is the word perfect here is, in the Greek is teleos. Simply means perfect and brought to its end or finished. And it's the same Greek word that we just read back in Hebrews, the same one that was describing Jesus being made perfect, right? Through suffering for his calling. So you see how we are asked to walk in his footsteps in this trial, tribulation thing as well. What does it tell me? Trials are not just happening to me because my life, because life is hard. Yeah, that's part of it. Trials, but we need to understand trials are appointed by God and crafted by God in his eternal wisdom to bring about purposes, to bring about callings, to bring about things like he did with his son Jesus, right? And if you think about that too, I wonder what calling, what purposes are we going to have in eternity that he was preparing us for right now in our trial, 2025, here in Reno or whatever, wherever you are. Because that's what he did with Jesus, and I'm not saying we're Jesus. I know we're not, just saying that. But disclaimer, but his role as high priest for all time and all that he walked through in the Garden of Gethsemane in the timeline is going to last for all eternity. And we got to wonder, what is God doing now? Even now, and we think it's a little thing. We think it's a frustrating thing with an insurance company or this, and you go, but what is he building? What is he perfecting that he sees himself using in all eternity to serve his purposes? Something to think about. Okay, and then it says at the end of that, that you might be complete and perfect. Let long-suffering have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So what do I lack? What do I lack, you know? Did we know we have lack? As a child of God, there's certain things we should know that we do have that we don't lack. Salvation. I don't lack salvation. I have it. Righteousness. I don't lack righteousness. I have all the righteousness I could ever get in Christ. We already talked about that. It's been given to me. Perfect relationship with God. Positionally, yes. I can't get any closer to God. I can't get in any more good standing with God. I have all those things. So what do I lack then? And I would say from looking at this and looking at James and what we're talking about in life, I'd say I'd lack what? Some obedience and some fruit that he wants to bring out of my life. And that's what God is always doing, trying to prune and multiply and bring more fruit out of what he has deposited into us, his Holy Spirit. And man, sometimes, you know, I think I really got it. I think I'm doing okay. And maybe this is some of what inspired me to go this direction tonight with this study. I'm doing okay, or at least I think I am, or at least I think I'm not doing terrible. Aren't I, Lord? And, you know, he could honestly say back to it, yep, I'm well pleased. He could say that. But he also could say, but let's bring a test. Let's do some more. There could be more fruit, especially in this area. Then the test comes. And then, you know, out of me spills, maybe this time, complaining, doubting, outbursts of wrath. What's this? Blaming other people for what I'm going through? What's that about? That's not me. I'm a Christian, right? You know, and that can happen. And I go, well, that's discomforting and even discouraging. I didn't know that I could go there or would go there. And I don't want to frankly see that. and you can be tempted to become discouraged about that and to sink into a failure mindset and a painful awareness of how much I lack. And, oh, man, I guess I'm not cutting the mustard. And then I could slip into a performance thing. And then the enemy is right there. And he's the accuser. And he is great at coming in at just the perfect time when we're feeling something, when we're feeling our failure and our weakness and going, yep, that's what you are. Boom, gotcha. And if we're not careful, we don't back up and remember God's heart, we can get stuck there. We need to remember that the Lord is testing me all the time, even through suffering. And it's not to bring me down. It's not to shame me and show me, oh, you think you're hot stuff? Watch this. That's not his heart towards his kids. It's to complete me. It's to perfect in me that which needs to still be conformed and be made more like Jesus. That's what it's always about. Letting me see my lack, it's not a fun experience. I don't want to see that. But knowing that his love wants me to lack nothing, knowing that, yeah, I helped you see that, and this situation I knew was coming, knowing that he loves me and wants that lack to go from lack to fruit and to be love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, and all the fruits of the Spirit and so on, that should change it. That should realize, okay, I showed you, you know, your progress report, right? You get your grade, and if you ever have a good teacher, they don't just say, eh, D, C, or F. They give you the best grade they can, but then they give you pointers, right? You almost had this here, right? Because they want you to do better, a good teacher. They want you to keep going. Now, the good thing is we're not earning any salvation. We're his. We belong to him. But he's like, but I want to bring all the fruit I can out of your life. And I want that too. And so he takes us through testing and shows us things. And so when we have that perspective, we don't throw a pity party. We don't go, oh, I knew I was always this. I knew I wouldn't get it. We ask for wisdom. Say, okay, God, how do we fix this? We press into him for direction when that testing feeling has shown us maybe something we didn't think was there, but he knew was there, and we're getting a little overwhelmed. And that's the next part of this little section here. If any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God will tell you, God, why did I do that? Why did I say that to him? God, why am I nursing and rehearsing this thing? Why? I know it's not of you. I know it's not fruit. I know it's not good. Why? God, tell me. You could ask him that. He'll give it freely. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We, by faith, ask God to lead us through the trials. We don't search for excuses after we ask him, God, what's going on here? And then we go, oh, I know what's going on here. It's them. I figured it out. Thanks, God. We don't do that. We don't point the finger. When we blow up, we don't point the finger at, well, it was because of this or them or that. When we take an emotional dive, we honest before the Lord and say, God, what is it? Because it says that man's not going to receive anything from the Lord. And it's true. When we ask God for something, but then we sort of go, yeah, but what feels right to me is that it's not my problem, it's their problem. It's not me, it's this situation that's making me act, think, and do these things. That man's not going to receive anything from the Lord. And that man could be me. And I don't want to be that man. Okay? The lack will remain if we do that until we're ready to say what it says in Psalm 139, search me, O God, paraphrasing, show me where I need to come under the obedience and authority of your word so that I can have good fruit again. Therefore, with joy and with thankfulness, we accept the testing and working of God's Holy Spirit through difficulty, through trials, through frustration, through disappointment, and all those things. As children of God, we don't just get through the hardships of life. We get through, but we also get improved if we take it and do it in faith. Okay, that's the bonus. And we got to think, in my flesh, in me, what's my self-focused goal for my life? If it's just about, you know, me and what I kind of want to do, sometimes it's just, I just want pleasure, I want comfort, and I want smooth sailing. Like, if I could have day after day of that, you know, that wouldn't be bad. If I have those things, you know, I might even think, you know, well, my life is perfect and complete, right? Because things are good. God's goal is also to make me perfect and complete. But he has a different perspective, doesn't he? All right, and we need to come under that perspective. According to his will and his purposes and his calling for my life, not my short-sighted vision that doesn't see any of that. And that's why we have his Holy Spirit and we have his word to keep our mind in that mindset, that he's doing much, much more in our lives. And this is kind of the ending part of this, but so we're wrapping up here. What if we're doing all this and we go, it sounds great, you know, I get it, you know, I hear you, we might say, but what if it's just, I can't, don't feel like I can handle it anymore. The stress, the pressure, the trial, I want God to use it. I want there to be fruit. I want to learn. I want to grow. But what about when I feel like that pruning process, that difficulty is just feeling too intense? I'm hanging on by a thread. If I don't catch a break soon, I don't know if I'm even going to care about this, right? We could be honest and say that sometimes. What about when we're starting to feel that and get to that point? That'd be a good time to read Psalm 103. If you guys want to go there, you can. That'll be the last place I make you go tonight. I told you were going to get whiplash. So Psalm 103 is a very important psalm, especially right there in the middle of it. So now we're going all the way to the Old Testament. Give you guys another second. Somehow I found it quicker that time. All right, so Psalm 103. Difficult times, testing, pressure. I'm just, you know, I want to do what's right. I know what's right. Been a Christian for long enough, but circumstances are what they are. People are what they are, and I'm just feeling like I'm getting to the end sort of what I got left. Okay, good. Read Psalm 103. It says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. All that is within me, bless his name." And if it's just that much left in you, that's enough. Give that back to him, okay? And don't forget all his benefits. We have tunnel vision on what we're dealing with, what we're going through, what is poking at us. But look around and widen your view, and don't forget all the blessings that he's showered on you for many, many years, and they're still there right now. Who forgives all your sin, iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Remember that, even when we're under sort of his heavy hand, that's his character. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. That's also important. The minute we're thinking, you know, this is hard, this is, you know, I thought I was, you know, doing okay, Lord. He hasn't dealt with us according to our sin. We wouldn't be able to handle that. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows we're dust. He knows we're not that impressive. He knows in and of ourselves, we're not that strong, okay? He knows that. He's well aware of my weakness, okay? Of my limited ability to do good with pressure in my life. He knows that. He knows when I'm going to get crumbled to pieces. He knows. He knows those limits. And if I don't remember that truth, if I don't remember that he is merciful, that he is a father who pities his children, even when he's asking us to go through testing, I can become very discouraged, okay, when I don't feel like I am passing those tests. Or when I get tested and he shows me something that I thought I was good on and I was not that good on, okay? If you think you're a step above dust, maybe dirt, what would that be, dirt? The Lord is going to be quick to remind us that we are very dusty and we are dust. But why would he do that? Doesn't he want me to feel confident and believe in myself and pull me up by my bootstraps and, you know, you're stronger than you think you are? I don't like hearing that. I get the sentiment, you're stronger than you think you are. Sometimes in some situations, maybe we need to be pepped up. But God doesn't really do that in his word. He says, no, you're dust, but I am not. God is not, okay? He wants me to stay humble. That's why he does that. He reminds me that I'm dust. Because if I'm humble, then I'll keep my hope and I'll keep my faith in Jesus and his working in my life and not myself, not my ability to see things correctly, not my ability to say, I think I got it figured out and dialed in. I won't do that if I'm still humble, if I'm remembering that, yeah, I'm dust at the end of the day. and then I will remain. What do you mean by that? I'll remain in Jesus, the vine. And that's where I'm going to bear much fruit, it says in the Gospels. And that's what we want. We want much fruit, and that's what God wants for us as well. I think we'll pray that out. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, God, for this reminder. I know this is not something and verses and ideas that we've not heard before from your scripture, Lord, but maybe it's just a reminder we need. If we're in that season where we feel like we're suffering long, and we know you're working, Lord, because we've seen it, and we've seen the tests, Lord, and it's a stark moment when we get press, and then something pops out, and if we're not careful, we could think, why'd you do that, Lord? It's almost like I was doing great, and then you allowed that. If you just would have taken that pressure off, I would be doing better. And you're saying, because I want to bring some more fruit out of your life. And if you see the bad fruit, and you trust me and get humbled, then I could bring good fruit. And you want the good fruit. You want the love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Because that is what makes our life full. That is what brings perfectness and completeness, not just to ourselves, but to those around us, to our church, and to the world, Lord. And so we just pray for strength for the battle, Lord. If there's weary hearts out there that are just kind of saying, I know you're good, Lord. I know you're coming back, but I'm starting to get weary, Lord. I pray that you would just remind us of these awesome things, Lord, that you are working, Lord. You are doing work all the time. Some of it we'll see, a lot of it we can't really get a grasp on, but we know you are working, Lord. And so I pray for just humbleness too, Lord. I pray that when you show us what's in us, Lord, when you show us that dusty part of us, Lord, that it's not to make us feel weak or like we're just going to get squashed. It's so that we can remember how strong you are again, and we could return to you, and we could say, search me, God. See what's in me, Lord. This thing that's been at me, this thing that's been chewing on me, whatever it is, Lord, what's the path of life? How do I get fruit in the place of that thing, that thought, that rehearsing, whatever it might be, that is draining my strength, peace, and life, God? What is it, Lord? What part of my relationship, spiritual life, have I maybe been neglecting with you, God? So thank you for these things. Thank you how you use all these things in our life, God. And we know one day that's not going to be the case, Lord, when you come back. But for now, God, if it was good enough for Jesus in his life, Lord, then we'll say, okay, Lord, I guess it's good enough for us too. So we thank you, God, for what you're doing. We thank you, Lord, that you are always doing the heavy lifting, even when there are pressing moments, testing times, God. Gardens of Gethsemane, so to speak. You're always doing the heavy lifting, even if we feel like it's on our shoulders. It's not. So thank you for that, Lord. Continue to lead and guide us, Lord, in this season, Lord, this next season here in our lives. And thank you for all the blessings, all the benefits, and help us have a heart of thankfulness and praise and worship, Lord, that will lift us maybe above some of those circumstances that do try to bring us down. So thank you, Lord God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.